God's Word and turn with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2 is where we're going to get at in just a minute. If it is your first time joining us or it's been a little bit since you've been with us, today we are closing out our August sermon series on the topic of discipleship. Now, discipleship is really such a broad topic, and in 5 weeks, there's absolutely no way that we could talk about all the many facets of it. And so if you have been interested in this topic and you want to study more, if you just go Google discipleship or if you go look for a book on discipleship, you are going to find really an array of different materials that's going to be available for you. But when we think about discipleship, there are really two sort of tent poles that encompass all of what discipleship is. And the first is the discipleship that is our ongoing growth as believers and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is how the Spirit of God is working in us to grow us more in Christ's likeness. And so we talk about discipleship in the sense of our growth into all that Christ has saved us to become. But then also, there's an element of discipleship where we talk about multiplication, where we talk about the command that Jesus has given us to be followers of Jesus who make disciples, who make disciples, who make disciples. And the scope of the last couple of weeks for us has been on this multiplication aspect, on being disciples who make disciples, who make disciples. This is evangelism and helping others to grow in their faith. Now, if we are going to be an effective disciple-making church, there are several things that we need to grab a hold of, which we've been talking about over the last couple of weeks. But first and foremost, let's just remind ourselves that when something is alive, it grows. All right? Doesn't matter if it's baby deer or rabbits or mold or your teenager's shoe size, right? It is constantly growing if something is alive. And the same is true for the church. When ordinary people are made alive through Christ, through disciple-making, new life spreads. It spreads deep into our hearts, and it spreads wide into our reach, and it makes the church very effective for the glory of God wherever it is the church finds itself. And so today, as we close out, I want us to talk about the strength needed to endure, because growing pains are real. And as the people of God grow more into who he has recreated us to be, and as more people become new followers of Jesus and are needing to be discipled, God's people need to be steady and steadfast and ready to endure the task that is at hand. And it becomes increasingly aware in the day that we are living in that standing for Christ, growing in Christ, is absolutely in need of some assurance. We need to be steadfast. And so I've brought us to 2 Timothy, where Paul is going to exhort one of his disciples to be diligent in his calling and remain steadfast in spreading the gospel. So read with me 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." When we pick up here in the scriptures, Paul is at the end of his life. It's actually the last recorded epistle that we have, because shortly after it's sent, Paul is going to go to trial, and he is going to be executed by the Roman Emperor Nero. Now, that doesn't just happen overnight or in a vacuum. What is taking place in Rome is this growing hostility and this growing turmoil, and the Christians are being blamed for it. They're seen as the reason for all the insurrection that's happening. So to be a believer in this time and to align yourself with Paul or any Christian leader was incredibly dangerous. And so here's Paul, and he is, or Timothy rather, and he's faced with a choice. Is Timothy going to stand for the gospel? Is he going to be faithful to his calling? Is he going to align himself with Paul the apostle, or is he going to abandon ship? Is the suffering too much to endure? Is it much more comfortable and easy just to be about my own business and not worry about anything else? And Paul's going to exhort him and say, no, stay the faith. Endure the course set before you. And so Paul is going to share a lot in chapter 1 there that he hasn't been disappointed in what he has received from Christ. And he's calling on Timothy to know and share in that, that you also, Timothy, will not be disappointed if you stand for Christ and you endure the suffering with which I am enduring, and that is surely to come your way. Now, a message like this is incredibly relative to us today. Think about the world that we're living in, and in our aim to be a disciple-making church. Because let me assure you that it is not going to get easier to be a church that stands for the gospel. It's only going to get more difficult. It's not going to get easier to set in our minds to be able to be pouring into the life of other people. It's going to be more difficult. It's going to be increasingly more difficult, and we need the encouragement which Paul gives to Timothy here for the day that comes whenever we're faced with a similar choice. It's very possible that there is coming a day when making disciples is something that you will not be able to do at the coffee shop or in the middle of the day or even in public. And so the body of Christ must be prepared for when the mission gets messy, we need to be ready to endure whatever it is that may come our way. And so the first thing I want us to notice here is look at chapter 2, verse 1. Look at the source of the strength that Paul tells Timothy to find. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Strength that endures does not come from ourselves, but it comes from God's grace. You know, sometimes grace can be a bit of a fuzzy concept. I know it was for me for a very long time. It's in our Christian lingo, it's our Christianese that we hear about, we sing about it, we pray about it, but sometimes we lose track of what it really is. And it helps me to think about God's grace as all of God's resource made available in Christ. Right? God's grace is all of his resource made available to us in Christ. Can I tell you that you will never scrape the bottom of that barrel? It is impossible to find the end of such grace that is from our Heavenly Father. You could no sooner tonight go and count the stars in the sky than find an end to God's grace upon you. It's impossible. It is lavished upon us, is what the scriptures tell us over and over and over again. You know, and as we think about that, as is God's grace as a resource made available for us in Christ, all of his resource, think about how your resource compares to that. Think about your limitations. Think about your exhaustion in comparison to God's infinite resource. Think about what we've heard about our God. Did God teach Israel in the wilderness that they were to be self-sufficient or totally dependent on him alone? Were the prophets sent to God's people in exile to cheer them on for their determination and hard work or to rebuke them for forgetting God and the source of their strength? Was the message of Jesus to discover the strength for your troubles in yourself or to cast your cares upon him because he cares for you? See, the scriptures have testified over and over and over again that God is the source of our strength. So much of following the way of Jesus is learning how to unfollow the way of ourselves and confidence in our strength. And instead, the confidence that only comes from God. You can bet that if God's infinite well of resource is not the gas in your tank, that you are going to find yourself exhausted and frustrated and puttering out very easily. You might be able to sustain it for a little bit, but you're going to be like a car with its check engine light on. You can ignore all the signs. You can ignore the weird sounds, but you are going to come to a screeching halt. And so it is when we try and operate in our own strength apart from the work of God's grace in our life. You know, think about it. Think about your daily grace intake. Think about, are you regularly feasting on God's grace made available to you in Christ? You know, it makes me laugh that we are so about like morning routines, and we have, you know, like our vitamins that we have to take each day, and we have our coffee that we have to have a certain way, and there's a certain workout that I have to have, and I got to be at the gym at this right time, and if I don't have all those pieces together, then my whole morning is wasted. But how is your grace intake? Is it any wonder that we are spiritually weak and anemic when we are looking for strength in ourself and pretending that we are good enough? You'll forsake a daily dose of grace intake, and before you know it, it'll be days or weeks that have passed, and you are not making any effective move for the kingdom of God. And we wonder why we're anxious and why we're so uneasy or easily frustrated. Can I tell you, it's because we're operating in a way that we weren't made to operate? You were made to function with God's grace being the strength in which you live. And when we get away from that source of strength, we begin to operate in our own strength, and it fails us over and over and over again. And Paul knows this. He knows it for himself, and he knows it for Timothy. So he says, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Maybe our issue is that we don't understand grace. And so we need to remind each other of what it is. We need to practice grace amongst one another. Hold your finger here in 2 Timothy, and I want you to flip over just a couple pages to the right, and you're going to see the letter of Paul to Titus. Just a couple of pages. It's a short letter. It's another letter that Paul's written. And I want you to look at Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. For the grace of God, there it is, all of God's resource made available in Christ. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Notice that for Paul, grace doesn't just stop at bringing man salvation. But what else is included in there? What else does God's grace do? It trains God's people for growing more into the image of Christ. It's God's grace at work in us that trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live with self-control as we should as those who claim Christ. And so it is with those in our life that God has brought into our midst. Those that God has given us to be discipling, to be helping them to grow in Christ's likeness, they too will grow away from worldly passions and grow in self-control, and they will grow to renounce ungodliness by grace. And guess what? God has put you in their life as a conduit of that grace. So that as you love them, and as you serve them, and as you help them to grow in Christ's likeness, that you are helping them to achieve these things, but the strength is not in you or in them, it is by God's grace. Grace not only saves us, it is the grace in which we stand that sustains us and helps us to live lives that are effective for the kingdom of God and bring glory to God. Guess what? God desires for you to be a gift of grace in the people in your life. You know, in the South, we have that saying of like, oh, that person thinks that they're God's gift to women, right, or whatever, right? And we talk about their arrogance and their pride. Can I tell you as a follower of Jesus that you are a gift of God to the people in your life and you should see yourself as such? That you, if you carry the hope of the gospel in you, then you are a gift of God's grace to your neighbors and to your coworkers and to your family and to your friends. God has shown his grace on the people in your life, even unbelievers, by having you a part of their life. That you would share with them the grace that you have experienced and has been lavished upon you, and that you will then in turn share that grace with them. All about grace. God's infinite resource made available in Christ for parenting, for your marriage, for relationships, for dealing with your boss, for broken families, for addictions, for battles in your mind. Whatever it is that sin has broken in your life, God's grace is sufficient to see it through. Not your own grit. There's only one door by which we can enter into the arena of effective disciple-making, and it is God's grace. First in salvation, by grace you have been saved through faith, not of your own doing, but of the work of God. And then leading others to the grace in which we stand. We need to be watchful of the strength that we are peddling to others. It's not by your own grit. It's not by the power of positive thinking. And if that's what you are feeding others, please don't fool yourself that you think that you're discipling somebody. If you are telling somebody, be stronger, try harder, be better, you've misunderstood God's grace. Because it's those who are completely insufficient and totally depleted that the Lord Jesus Christ says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And it's the strength that comes by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must withdraw from the bank of God's infinite grace in all things because our strength is insufficient. Isn't that what you wanted to hear this morning? Doesn't it make you feel great? We can't do it, folks. And it's okay because we're all in this together. We are all struggling with trying so hard, and yet the way of Jesus is completely different. Your strength alone couldn't save you, and it won't sanctify you or make you more holy, but God's grace is more than able. Paul goes on in verse 2. Look what he says. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So not only is grace what empowers us to be growing disciple makers, but if we are not passing on the word, I'm afraid that we've turned biblical discipleship into something else entirely. We've said this several times already this month, that discipleship must be tethered to the word of Christ. You can do a lot of good service. You can do a lot of Christian charity. You can help the poor lady across the street and never be a part of disciple making. Because in discipleship, we are training one another for the word of Christ to settle in their hearts and bring transformation. All right, so the gospel that was entrusted to Paul, all right, went from a back road, desert road in Damascus to a hole in the ground in Rome to Kingwood, Texas today or wherever it is that you're watching from because faithful men passed on the word who passed on the word who passed on the word who taught men, who taught men, who taught men, who taught men, and the gospel has gone forth. And it has come to you today because men have been faithful to rise up and to not shy away from sharing the gospel, but have been bold to proclaim it and made sure that the gospel goes out. The church has suffered much since then, and yet it has endured. Christians have died, and the church has endured. Faithful men who stand and preach live and die, and the church still stands. Why? Because people are faithful by the grace of God to pass on the word, to pass on the word, to pass on the word. Brothers and sisters, settle yourself under the word of God. Find yourself people who will shepherd you and preach to you the word of God. Don't settle for less than that. Make it a priority. If not here, wherever it is, make sure that you are underneath the preaching of God's word. That is your priority. That is your highest standard. Not a program, not what my kids like, not what's best for my marriage. Where is the word of God preached? And settle there, because the gospel will go forth. Disciples are made because the word of Christ works in the hearts of people, and that requires faithful men who will teach and feed the people of God. This is why Paul says there in verse 9 that I may be bound with chains, but the word of God is not bound. Why? Because it multiplies. It goes forth. So listen, Dad, are you a faithful man who will take the word of God and instill it in your family? Grandpa, uncle, someone who's not uncle but might as well be because they're close enough to the family? Are you deemed faithful according to what Scripture has said so that you can pass on the word to others and others and others? Some of us are making disciples of ESPN or disciples of how to fish more than we are making disciples of Christ. That is how God has equipped you and designed you as a man and as a father to take the word and share it and pass it on. Brother, you can't do that by yourself, and you will fail. But by God's grace, you will be strengthened and you will be able. Surround yourself with like-minded brothers who will point you in that direction, who will be frustrated with you about the world and be dissatisfied with what the world tries to peddle you about what a dad is, and fight and endure to pass on the word. And his encouragement to Timothy, Paul goes on, and he calls the young disciple in verse 3 to share in suffering, not shy away from it. We touched a lot on this last week, and I would encourage you to go back and listen. But believers should expect suffering because the call to follow Jesus is a call to come and to die. There is no part of dying that does not include suffering. And we really try and self-medicate ourselves around death and say things like, well, at least they didn't suffer. They're dead. They suffered. There is absolutely no death without suffering, and there is no salvation without suffering. If you are in union with Christ, you cannot zigzag your way around suffering any more than the powers of hell can erase the cross. You can't dodge it. It is a part of the suffering in which we share with the Lord Jesus Christ. No gift of salvation ever came apart from suffering. But the great hope of the gospel is that suffering is not the end, but it is the road that must be walked. The disciples struggled with this so very much. Jesus told them over and over and over again that he had to suffer and he had to die, that he had to suffer and he had to die. And every time they said, no, Jesus, not you, Jesus. We're not going to let that happen, Jesus. And they failed to realize that the way that they would be unified with him, the way that the gospel would make its way into their hearts, was exactly through his death and through the suffering they would endure for the sake of his name. There's no way around it. They tried to bypass the death of the cross, but the Lord Jesus Christ set it before him because he knew it must be endured. Because it was appointed for him to suffer and to die as the debt that was owed to God for our sin. Your sin requires a death payment. Do you hear me? God is holy and righteous and perfect and good. And we have rebelled against him. And because he's God and you are not, he has said that the punishment is death. You have sinned, I have sinned. Every person you have ever met has sinned, and they are guilty and therefore deserving of death. That is the payment that is due. And you will either pay that payment yourself, or Jesus Christ will do it on your behalf. And to pay that yourself is to accept an eternity separated from him, but to have Jesus pay that for your account is to rejoice in suffering and to spend eternity with God in Christ. Jesus willingly paid on the cross the debt of your sins against a perfectly holy God, so that if you would bank on him and if you would trust in his finished work on the cross by repenting of your sin and believing in his word, his righteousness would be imputed to you, not because you're good enough, not because you're smart enough, not because that you were well polished, but because his righteousness is gifted to you and you stand at peace with God in Christ forever. And you will suffer, and you very well may die, but you will live again. Just as the Lord Jesus Christ suffered and died, really died, and he lived again. It is the great guarantee of the gospel. Just as Jesus suffered in death, but arose in glorious new life, so all who put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will suffer and will die, but we will rise again. And we set our eyes there. And so Paul says, share in this suffering. Share in this gift that you've been given. Embrace it. And then he uses these three examples that really are there to illustrate this sort of mindset that's going to help him stay the course. He says, a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. Look at verse 3. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. You know what soldiers do? They go to war. Discipleship is war. If you start doing this long enough and you start investing in the people that God has given you in your life and you begin to open yourself up and they begin to open themselves up to you, you're going to find really soon that the battle for people's minds and hearts is very real and it is nasty and the world is good at deceiving. It always hurts my heart a little bit when I haven't seen somebody for a while and they circle back into my life. And it's always a joy for me to do so. I will go have that lunch. I will go have coffee. I will go sit in my office, whatever it is, because I want to see what's going on in their life. And there is no such joy than those who are bearing much fruit, and you see it in their life that the gospel has transformed them and has made them a new person, and your pride kind of gets a little heavy because you go, man, like, God, use me. God, use me in that. But it's only him, right? It's all God. But then there's times that others come and you see just how wayward they've gone. They've believed the lies and they've been deceived and they're weak. And you know what they need? Not, hey, come get back in church. Yes, they do. What they need is not, hey, you know, just try harder. Things are going to get better. What they need is God's grace on their life. And so we share with them over and over and over again what God has accomplished for you in the cross, what God has made available for you, that all of his resource is made available to you in Christ, don't you remember? Paul says, be like a soldier. He doesn't get entangled in the matters that are going on, but is only singular focus. This is very similar to Mary and Martha that we talked about a couple weeks ago. Who Martha was so distracted with so much that was going on, and Jesus said, but one thing is necessary. Here's the same lesson. A soldier does not get entangled with the matters that are going on, but with the one thing that they've been enlisted to do. Obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul says, buckle up, because you're in war. Soldiers have to keep the main thing the main thing. Well, then he goes on. He says, look at this, an athlete. Because an athlete's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. You know, Paul really wants to make his point here, so he's really going to drill down. So he gives this illustration of an athlete who competes. We love watching the Olympics, right? I'm so bummed that they've been taken from us this year. Like, there's another thing that coronavirus took, right? And when you think about the Olympics, those men and women, they train for years and years and years for what might be a couple of minutes on the world stage, right? But let me tell you, not a single one of those athletes is going to put the time and the effort and the hard work into years of practice and then get up to their event and just say, you know what, I'm going to do whatever I want to do. There are certain rules and standards and procedures that are to be played at the event. Right? Simone Biles isn't going to train for years and years and years and then get to the balance beam and say, I'm just going to do whatever. Why? Because she wants to win. And if you want to win, if you want the prize, you play by the rules. And in the same way, God has given his people a set of standards. He has given us the way in which we are to live our lives. And we will not receive the crown of faithfulness when we spend our entire life just doing whatever we want to do. That's not how it works. That'd be like a basketball player deciding that for him and him only, that traveling with the ball is not going to be a foul. So I'm just going to play the game, but I'm going to be able to freely travel the whole time. How's that game going to function? It's not. If you want to be crowned with the prize, says Paul, we can't take shortcuts by trying to redefine or ignore God's standards of what he's actually said that we are to be doing. And can I tell you what we've been saying over and over and over again this month that God has been giving us, telling us to do? Go make disciples. And I worry that for so many of us that it's going to be like when you tell your child to go clean their room. right? If you're a parent, you know this. Go clean your room. A couple hours go by, they come bebopping down the stairs. What do you say? Hey, did you clean your room? And they're gonna say, I didn't clean my room, but I took out the trash and I cleaned the bathroom. Great, but did you clean your room? I know I was supposed to clean the room, but I got busy, I got distracted. There was a lot going on. But did you clean your room? And how many of us will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ one day and give an account for every word that we've said, everything that we've done, and his call upon our lives has been to love other people and to serve them and make disciples, and what are you going to say? Well, I did a bunch of other stuff. Great. But did you do what I asked you to do? Paul goes on, and he says, the hardworking farmer. The emphasis in the language is on hardworking. So it's not just a farmer, but it's the hardworking farmer. And I don't know about Paul, but I've never met a lazy farmer. Most farmers are pretty hardworking that I've met. And they're diligent to their job. They sow. They wake up early in the morning and they sow and they sow and they sow and they work so that they can reap. You know, the athlete and the soldier, they're going to get accolades. They're going to get the awe of people. Guess what? The hardworking farmer, nobody knows him. But he's faithful. And he sows, and he sows, and he sows. What does the text say? So that he has the first share of the crops. You reap what you sow. What are you reaping into the lives of other people? All three of these examples, the soldier, the athlete, the farmer, they are not sloppy or half-hearted in what they do. But they do it with diligence and with strength and with excellence. Will your discipleship be the same? Will you invest so much into the lives of others around you that others that watch could say, man, they're doing that like an athlete, or they're doing that like a soldier? It won't be in your own strength. No way. That's why Paul says, be strengthened by the grace that's in Christ Jesus. So let's say that you know where to find your strength today. Let's say that you're a follower of Jesus. You have a good definition of grace already. You feel like that you're killing it. Maybe you've even followed Jesus and you've started making disciples in your life. So when can you stop? Isn't that so like us? All right, I'm going to do it until I don't have to do it anymore. So what's the finish line? When can I stop giving of myself? Can I tell you what Paul tells us? For Paul, discipleship never stops. For Paul, discipleship ends in eternity. Look what he says here. He says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead and the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. So you hear that? That if you are peddling a gospel that does not have the Lord Jesus Christ, it is no gospel at all. Quit talking, quit teaching, quit encouraging. Because the gospel is Jesus Christ risen from the dead. He says, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, those who are called by God for the foundations of the world. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also, what? May obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The end of discipleship is glory, is when the salvation that we know in part is made complete and whole. As believers, we live in this weird sort of in-between where we are completely righteous in Christ because of his work on the cross, but our final obtaining of our salvation will not come until the day of glory. And so that's why we struggle. And that's why the flesh is still at work in us. And that's why there's still a battle. And that's why we have to fight for joy. And there's a reason why we have to have one another. Because we're not in glory yet, but we will be. And so Paul understood that the work of discipleship isn't over at salvation. It's not checking a box. It's not saying a prayer. But the work of discipleship is finished in glory. So let me ask you, when can you give up? When can you stop? When you're in glory. And even that, I think we're going to spend eternity glorying in Christ. worshiping God, discipling one another forever. So you might as well get used to it, folks. Start now. Start practicing heaven right now in your neighborhood, in your family, at your job. Because discipling will never end. One day we will be so transformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not there yet. But the person that God has in your life is there so that you would help them obtain that salvation. So it doesn't matter if the person that you're discipling has been a believer for 6 months or 60 years. They have not obtained the glory yet, so get to work. We are in constant need of discipling one another. And praise God that we've made that a mission of our church, the cornerstone of our church, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would disciple people to love God supremely and love others sacrificially through gospel-centered ministry. It doesn't stop. It will not stop until we're in eternity and we take as many people there with us as we can. We've been saying all month that discipleship is about leveraging our lives for the spiritual good of others. And I want to make sure that we don't take that to mean that I do a lot of good things for people. Because we do spiritual good right now for what's spiritual best in eternity for them. And so right now we serve and we love and we give ourselves. And when we're tired, we get strength from God's grace. And when we're frustrated, we ask God for His grace. And when we're annoyed, we ask God for His grace. And we fix our eyes on eternity and we walk it out. And we set our eyes there. Paul ends this section with this hymn or song, and you can almost picture it that it's like a song in the midst of persecution. The church is deeply persecuted in this time, and they need to be encouraging one another. They need to be fellowshipping with one another because they can't do it in their own strength. And so he reminds Timothy of this popular saying that's been going around in the churches of the day. And look what he says. If we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. For he cannot deny himself. They are rehearsing the gospel in their mind. They are reminding each other of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. If we have died with him, well, they're alive. How are they saying that we've died? Because they are united with Christ in faith, so when he died in the cross, they died at the cross. Their sin died with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is faith. This is what we believe. So though you have not died, if you are in Christ, you died to your sin and to your flesh. And the Lord Jesus Christ lives. If we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, what does it say? We will also reign with him. You suffer now, but we're going to receive the glory. You have hardship now, but look what's coming our way. These momentary light afflictions pale in comparison to the glory that will be revealed to us in Christ Jesus our Lord. And they remind themselves of that over and over and over again. We should sound like a broken clock for the gospel over and over and over again. Broken record. What's a broken clock? Broken record. Over and over and over again. Because we never outgrow our need for it. And it never becomes a dull message. And if in your heart the gospel has become dull, brother, sister, get under the word. Go share the gospel. It will sharpen you. Go to a brother and ask for prayer. Share in your suffering. Share your weakness. Because we build up the body in that way. He says this, if we deny him, he will deny us. Paul's in much suffering, both internally and externally here, because he has had people abandon him. Others who were left with the same choice that Timothy had, am I going to stand with Paul or am I going to jump ship? There were others who jumped. So not going to do it. If we deny him, he'll deny us. And look, there will be times like Peter that you might very well deny him. Can we be real? We know what it is to have that missed opportunity at work where you didn't share the gospel. We know what it is when you're having a conversation and you know that what they're speaking is not true, but you're like, no, I don't want to get into that. But look what he says. If we're faithless, he remains faithful. And he says this, he cannot deny himself. Let me tell you why this is so great news for you. Because by faith, when you are united with Christ, you are united with Christ in God. And so it is impossible for that which has been joined with Christ to be separated from him. And so if you are in union with Christ, there will never come a time that you deny him. You will never just unhitch your wagon to Christ. Why? Because he is so faithful when we are not. Because he saved you not because you were faithful or because of your own merit, but for his own sake and for the glory of his name. The lowest place I think I've ever been spiritually, and I remember it, and it haunts me sometimes. I was struggling with sin in my life. I was tired and weary of just struggling and struggling and struggling. And I remember looking out the window of a plane. I was on a work trip, and I looked out the airplane, and I just thought, man, it must be so easy for people who don't have like conviction, who don't have to worry about pleasing God. And in that moment, God showed me the depth of the sin in my heart. That I was willing to say, man, it'd be better if I didn't have all this. But by his grace, because he's faithful when we're not, he holds us. And he will hold you. He will help you to endure. And he has gifted us, each other, to help us do that. What a gift. His grace has been lavished upon us through Christ. Your union with Christ secures you because God is faithful. Your salvation was never about your faithfulness to begin with. And so God, through Paul, says, stay the course, be encouraged, be strengthened. And lo and behold, guess what? There's no other letter of Paul. Because he came to the end. But like Christ, Paul went to the grave and he will rise again. And so will each one of us. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I think this just sort of ties a bow onto everything right here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure. This is Paul, long before his death. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. Anyone perplexed at what the world's going on right now? We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are struck down, but we are not destroyed. We always carry in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. We daily, regularly live with the death of Christ in us so that we can live to his glory in new life. Every day, every week, every moment of your life, you have an opportunity to die to yourself and live for Christ, to die to yourself, to die to this conversation, to die to the way that I'm feeling, to die to serving this person right now and live for Christ. And that is discipleship. It is much more than that, but it is nothing less than that. Dying to yourself, leveraging your life for the spiritual good of another because God in Christ has done that for you. He leveraged his life for your spiritual good. And so as we think about some things to reflect on, so much. And maybe today you would say that you are one who has tried really hard to be a good person, to be better. And today you are hearing that it's not about your performance, it's about what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. It doesn't matter your past, it only matters Christ's future, and it is secure and it is glorious. And his righteousness can be credited to your account. If you would hear that gospel and you would believe in your heart and you would pray and ask the Lord to unify you in him, that his death would be your death, that his life would be your new life, then by repenting of your sin and believing in that gospel, you will be saved. And maybe today is the day of your salvation. But maybe there's those of us who have grown weary in disciple making. And you need to be refreshed and reminded in the grace of Jesus Christ today. And you need to drink from that well afresh and anew. You need to repent of trying your own way, and you need to fall upon that grace today. And maybe there's those of you who started discipleship but grew weary, or it got too messy, or it got a little difficult, and you called it quits. The end of discipleship is that person's salvation in eternity. Maybe you need to get right with God and then go to that person, maybe even this afternoon, say, look, messed up. I let the ball pass on this one. I'm not perfect, you're not perfect. But by God's grace, let's run the race together and pick it back up and go. So as the band comes up, if you bow your heads and close your eyes, let's just pray. And when I'm finished praying, we're going to have a moment of reflection, and that's your time to settle in your heart what God has done for you this day. But I pray that by his grace that's been lavished upon you, that you would not swipe away his hand once more, but that you would fall upon it today. Father God, we thank you for your word. And we thank you that you have given it to us that we might know you and that we might know your Son and know eternal life. So Father, I pray all throughout this room and for those who are watching online, that if there are those who do not know you, who have not heard this good news of the gospel, that they would fall on your grace today. I pray that you would encourage them, strengthen them, by your Spirit begin to draw them in and bring them to their knees today, oh God. I pray as a body of believers that we would be strengthened and equipped and ready to disciple. When it's weary and when we're exhausted and when it's difficult, I pray that we would endure with the strength of God's grace. Father, we pray that you would delight ourselves in you. Help us to do that, God, so that discipleship is not a chore that we do, but it is something that we do out of worship unto you, God. Father, we ask that you would have your way, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.